Well, good morning, everyone. Well, this morning, I'll be honest, because this is kind of a good place for confession. I almost had to call in sick this morning because the finals of the World Cup were going on this morning. So I'm halfway joking. So, no. Anyway, this morning we're going to be talking. We've been continuing a series in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 John 7. And so that, if you open up your Bibles, we'll be talking about that passage. And specifically this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John 4, 7 through 12. And I know in your bulletins I had a little bit extended. Extended, there we go. All right, so an extended verse that we were going to look at this morning, but we're going to kind of break this apart and look at it in multiple series. So all that to say, one, just to kind of throw out just something for discussion to kind of get us thinking about this topic. One, John has been talking about this abundant life. And this abundant life has to do with me allowing the Word of God to shape how I live, not just talking, but actually letting the Word of God shape how I live, kind of like the cookie cutter illustration that I use. Everybody loves Christmas. You know, you make out, you roll out the dough, and then you get your cookie cutter, and then you have your nice outline there. And the Word of God is to be something that shapes and molds our lives. Not only that, but John also talks about God himself should shape and mold our lives. He talks about the holiness of God, the purity of God. Purity, his holiness should be something that shapes how I live. His righteousness should shape how I live. And so now we're going to be starting to talk about his love specifically. And I'm going to be honest with you, as I started to prepare for some of this, thinking through the love of God, this is a big deal, thinking about what God's love is like. And one of the reasons that I find this so humbling and difficult to talk about is my love is not like that. But to kind of get us thinking about this topic, I wanted to throw something out to you, kind of a statement. It's natural for people to become like those whom they associate. This is also one of John's big ideas that he talks about in 1 John. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? That we become like who we associate with. So let me give you an example. When I was a kid, one of the things that I would do is every so often, because I'm a good Wyomingite, I would go over and I'd watch the Cowboys play. And I would root for the Cowboys. I'd go to a football game. And so you're sitting there in the stadium, and a long while back, kind of on the south end of the stadium, every so often, like at halftime or at the end of the game, a lot of us as kids, we would run down and we'd hang out at the furthest part of the end line, and we would play football. And so we're sitting there and we had just watched these guys play football, and then we're going out there and we're going to go replicate the same thing, right? Even full out tackle without pads. We don't care. We're kids, right? You break a bone, you get back up, and you get back in the game. And so when we were watching this, it shaped, we then wanted to go out and mimic it. Now, for me, World Cup, I'll talk about this because I can't help but talk about World Cup right now. It's on my brain. So when I was growing up, I used to love watching soccer. I played soccer, and I would watch guys do tricks. I'd watch them juggle. I'd watch them dribble, and I would see what they're doing, and then I'd go out in the backyard, and I would try to do things, and sorry, Mom, I broke a lot of boards in the fence trying to score goals on wooden fences, and so it caused havoc for the neighbors, launching balls into their yards, and so we watch things, and we want the things that we associate with, we want to emulate. We want to be like that. Maybe to even put it in a different way, any of you have an older brother, older sibling? So my brother, one of the things that happened is he has been instrumental in my life. When I first came to know the Lord, he was somebody that helped me grow in my faith. When I was younger, he also taught me a few tricks as well. One of them being not so great. So you always have those moments. So my brother taught me when somebody makes you mad, there's a gesture that you can give that person that tells them that they're number one in your sight. And so I learned this gesture, and I'm at home, and all of a sudden, my dad makes me mad. And so I proceed to show him this gesture. And really quickly, I learned I was not to emulate what I had associated with my brother, and this was not an okay gesture to make. Who we associate, we many times we emulate, we try to replicate that in our own lives. Now, my family, to kind of put it back to my family, my kids, they really liked, we like watching Duck Dynasty every so often. And it's so funny, even just when we watch things on TV, my kids like watching Uncle Si. And after we've been watching Duck Dynasty for a while, what do you think we start hearing in the house? Hey! You know, all sorts of different Uncle Si-isms. And then the other person that they started watching was Mountain Man. And then all of a sudden my son is, well, I think so. You know, and my son's walking around and he's talking like him. So whether it's sports, whether it's even watching a TV show, we start replicating, we start mimicking these things and they start to impact our lives. So let me go back to what I just said. It's natural for us to become like those we associate. Now, let me give the opposite of that. It's very uncommon. I'll put it this way. When a person doesn't become like who we associate with, it is extremely uncommon. Scripture even speaks to this, that we become like who we're around. You start reading through Proverbs 13:20, or Proverbs 22:24-25, or 1 Corinthians 15:33. Any of these are things that even Scripture mentions. I'll just read one of the Proverbs that I threw out to you. I'll read through a Proverbs 13:20, just to give us an idea. It gives a maxim of life, a truth of life. So 13:20 says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And there's a variety of different ways that Scripture speaks to this notion that when I surround myself with company, I can typically take on that behavior. Now, John, in what he's going to be talking about, he's very concerned about this. And he says, listen, we become like who we emulate, who we associate with. And that's natural. And it's unnatural when we don't become like him, the people that we associate with. And that's a large part of what John's trying to build up. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is we're going to contemplate the love of God. We're commanded to love one another. But it's important that we understand why. Why am I supposed to love one another? What model do I have? So this morning, I'm going to have us go ahead and stand. It's nice and smoldery in here right now, but we got fans going. If you need to air the pits out, just lift your hands and I'll assume that you're worshiping, unless you're sitting too close to the person next to you. So 1 John 4:7-12 says this. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Go ahead and grab a seat. So again, did you see that? Did you see what John was talking about and how he mentions this idea that we become like those whom we associate with? He's been talking about that throughout this whole thing, that when I abide in him, I should start to look like him. So as we look through this, we're going to piece this together, and I want to kind of look first at that first notion that he opens up with, that we become like who we associate with. Next, we're going to talk about what is the love of God like. That's important for us to think about that. And lastly, I'm going to specifically have us pay attention to why is this so important? Why is this so important for you and I in here to pay attention to this message to love one another? Well, first, let's look at this first passage here, first verse in here. It says, beloved, let us love one another. There's a command. We are to love one another. If any of you are coming in here and wondering, boy, do I need to love somebody? John just cuts right to the chase. I love how clear he writes. He doesn't leave things open to suggestion. When he says love one another, that he says love one another. But what does he mean by this? Does it mean that I just love generally anybody, anybody in the world? Now, scripture is replete with other examples that we are to love those that we are around, to love your neighbor, anyone that I come into contact with. But specifically who John is talking about right now is he's saying love one another. Beloved, beloved, other believers, love one another. Church, love one another. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, love each other. He's talking specifically to believers and saying, we need to love one another. So the next part that he gets into, it's a command. One, we're commanded to do this. But then he's going to start trying to help us understand why. So the next part he says is love one another. Why? Love is from God. God's the source. God is the person that when we think of love, I wouldn't know what love was like unless he had showed it to me. So he gives us this idea that God is the source. And the next part that he goes into, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I love John. John is so black and white. And he's trying to give contrast, two major sweeping contrasts. God is the source. If I have placed my faith in Christ, I then need to love one another, love other believers. One, why? Why am I supposed to do that? God is the source of this love. And he's looking at people and he's saying, listen, whoever belongs to God, if you say you belong to God, I should love. If he's that source of love, I should emulate that love. Remember what I was just talking about. This is that big idea that we become like those we associate with. And he's saying, listen, if you've been born again, this is something that should happen in our life. We should love one another. That next part that he says, that anyone who does not love does not know God. At minimum, what is John saying? At minimum, he's looking at these people and he's saying, listen, if you are not loving fellow believers, you're acting more like a person who is unredeemed, unregenerate, who isn't saved. Stop it. That's not who you are. Instead, we should live out this person that we are inside, this redeemed person who now is seeking association with God and living in harmony with who he is and living that out in our life. Well, now he gives another big thing for us to look at. What is that? The other main reason that he talks about this is why. What is God's love like? And this is where we're going to spend some time talking a little bit this morning. Look at the next portion with me. In verse 9, he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. See, this morning, something that we absolutely have to wrestle with is, what is God's love like? What is it like? So I want us to kind of think about this for just a moment. Here's the reality for each and every one of us. If you start reading through scripture, God's love is so much different than the fuzzy feeling that we talk about right now. A lot of times when we talk about love, so often it's kind of like this love when I talk to my son and I go, hey, what do you want to eat? Oh man, I love burgers. We have that association, something that I really, really like. And so when we're talking about love, it's not this emotional, ooey-gooey feeling. John is going to bring this to something, and he's going to give substance to what love is really, what he's talking about with love. Consider the love of God with me. Here's the reality. It's not this emotional, ooey-gooey feeling. And here's the other reality for some of you. Some of us really like to think of love maybe like a relationship, a marriage relationship when you're engaged. And it's like, oh, it's flowers, puppies, and polka dots. And oh, I can't wait. I love being around them. I have this great sensation that happens in my heart. And I love being around this person. But let me give you a contrast and understand what I mean by this. God's love isn't always sexy. It isn't always alluring. It isn't always demure. What do I mean by that? Consider God's love in this. There are some beautiful aspects of it. We know that creation speaks to the nature of God. And so even one, when we look at what God has done for us in creating this world, I was sitting outside this morning looking at the world around me. Man, you go up mountaintop experiences and you look at the mountains, the trees, the variety that God has created. This speaks of his nature. I can look out and I can see the creativity, the wonder of God. Man, he loves us. He could have created a world that was so uniform and one-dimensional. But he's created a world with vast array of colors. Man, we look into the skies at night and we see planets. We see the scope of this solar system, this universe that we live in. And it's beyond us. And that points to who this wonderful God is. Man, he's made it so rich. And it's something that we get to see his nature, what he's like, what his character is like. Man, even just through creation, we can see this aspect of who he is and his loving, a creating God. Next, we start looking forward into a little bit of time. We look into Egypt, and Israel goes into slavery. And what does he do? In love, he sends someone to rescue them. But here's the reality. God is so patient in his love. We learn that. See, the thing that we need to do, reason that we need to shape our idea of what love is like from Scripture, is that we start getting an idea of God's love much like a multifaceted diamond. Ah, there's so many intricate angles to this thing. So we look at Israel and Egypt, and he sends Moses to go help these people. And when he goes to help them, are they so thankful for him coming and starting this process of rescuing them? No. They look at him because all of a sudden they're not providing the things that they need to make the bricks. God is going to rescue them. And Moses goes and he goes, hey guys, this is gonna happen. And I've gone to talk to Pharaoh and this is gonna be great. But sometimes his love for us, it's tough. It makes things tough in life. And what do the people immediately do? They go to Moses and go, why did you do this to us? This can't be what God's love is like. Next, we see them led out into the wilderness. And this people, as they're going along, God is loving these people, taking them to this promised land. But how do the people respond to God? We hear that they're stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. They're rebellious against God. Yet God patiently and persistently keeps walking with these people. We get to see his love and patience with these people. We get to get an idea of what this love is like. We don't like the food that we're getting. God sends quail. We're not getting enough to drink. He gives them water. He provides for every single need. Shoot, the clothes on their body. The scripture says that he made it last for them just so that they could keep while they're out there. God provided in so rich a way, and how did we respond to that love? Because we're no different than how they responded. Life would be so much better back in Egypt right now. I don't want to have anything to do with this. Send me back there. At least I had my needs provided for in a way that I understood. I didn't have to depend on God. I could go to a store. I could get what I need. I don't have to trust this being who's led me out here and yet has shown himself so faithful. It's not always what we anticipate about God's love. Well, what else do we see? God sends prophets to get people back on track. Shoot, God even sends one prophet. There's one guy who he lays up in great accommodations in his love in the belly of a whale. Did you think about that? That was the love of God sparing Jonah from drowning. I'm going to put you in the belly of a whale for a little bit so you can understand something about me. I wouldn't choose those accommodations. I'm just saying. We're about to go on a family vacation, and I'm not choosing the belly of the whale, just if we have the choice, though some motels are like that. but God is faithful. Then even think through later in Jonah's life as he's sitting there complaining about what God's love is like towards this group of people called the Ninevites. When they repent, God relents. And Jonah's sitting there waiting for balls of fire. He's like, oh man, this is going to be great. I got prime seats for the light show. This is going to be awesome. And it's not coming. And he gets upset at God because that's not what his love should be like in his mind. And then what does God do for him? Sitting out in the sun, it's hot, provides shade for him. Sometimes even when we're being cantankerous, God and his love still spares us from our own folly. God's love is amazing. Hosea, man, if you ever wanted a guy that had a tough assignment, Hosea was told to go marry a woman who was unfaithful, who would run to other men and other lovers. And he was told to pursue her recklessly. Why? What was the purpose in that? Why was he supposed to do that? God said, I want the people of Israel to understand my love for them. That even while they're running away, running to idols, they don't want to have anything to do with me, I still pursue them. I go to the slave market when they've sold themselves to slavery, and what does Hosea have to do? He has to go buy his own wife back. He purchases her when she sold herself to slavery. That's God's love. And he points it to us again and again. Man, it's the father who gives his son an inheritance when his son says, you know what? It'd be better off, Dad, if you were dead. Give me my inheritance so I can go live how I want to. And the father gives it to him. And he goes off and he squanders everything. And then we get to see the love of God again in action. As the son comes back to repent, as he's coming back, what does the father do? Does he stand there like this? Told you he'd be back. No. The love of God, he's running toward his son. He's running to meet him, embraces him, welcomes him back to the family. It's the love of God. The love of God's also the widow that's looking for the money that she's lost. And when she finds it, she throws a party about this whole thing of finding one penny. It's also the person who loses one sheep and leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the one and celebrates when he finds the one. Seems kind of odd that a shepherd would leave that many sheep just to go find one. It's not always what we anticipate. And then we see from Hebrews 12, it's him disciplining us when we're disobedient. My wife and I, she was just reading through Leviticus and talking about what God's love was like. And in the end of Leviticus, he's talking to Israel and he's saying, listen, here's what's gonna happen if you choose to not obey me. And he starts laying it down to Israel and saying, it's not gonna go well for you. I'm not gonna send rain. Your eyes are gonna fall out. All sorts of wonderful descriptions. It's not going to go well for you. And I'm sitting there listening to this and I was like, wow, this is the love of God. How? How does it show us the love of God? He's looking at these people and he's going, I will provide for you. I've promised to provide for you if you just be with me. But if you want to go out and do things on your own, I'll let you do it. But realize I'm the one who sends you rain. I'm the one who provides for you. And so I'm actually going to withhold that from you so you can see what it's like living on your own. It's not good. As a good father, he's actually going to show discipline to his kids. In love, he disciplines us. And then we get to the pinnacle of his love for us. When we consider, if you have your Bibles in 1 John 3:16, if you're in John 4, or 1 John 4, it's just back just a little bit. 3:16 says, John is talking to these people about what this love is like, and he says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, real love actually has a person in mind, has Jesus as the person that we look to. If I want to understand what true love is like, I look to Jesus. Well, what else do we learn? Look at the next verse about this love that John has been talking about. It's not just this ooey-gooey emotional feeling. John talks about it again in verse 17 and says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? God's love takes action. When it looks out and about, it doesn't close its eyes. And so often I find this, do you ever have this kind of happen? Maybe for some of you that are in school right now, when the teacher would ask a question and you didn't want to answer it, kids, what do you do? What do you do to avoid being picked on? It's brilliant. It always works. What do you do? Somebody shout it. Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. If I don't see them, they don't see me. So I'm gonna act like I'm writing. Please don't call on me. We don't make eye contact. We try to ignore them. Oh, man, if they don't see me, I can just go about my life. And the same thing is happening with people. He's looking at people and saying, listen, the same thing sometimes happens when we encounter the needs of our fellow believers. We run into them and all of a sudden we see a need that's going on in their life. And what John's describing here is much like the child who's sitting in class that doesn't want to be picked on. He looks out and he sees what the need is, and what does he do? Oh, look away. I didn't see that. Please, I'm just going to ignore. I'm going to go over here and do something for fun right now. John's warning that that's not love. That's not what God's love looks like. God's love takes action. And he's going to go on to describe what God's love is like. Real love is like this. Look into scripture with me. Look down in 1 John 4 again with me. And it says this in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his own son into the world. I'm going to try to give you four things to remember about God's love from this passage. And they all start with a P, so that you can hopefully remember them. What is God's love like? It says that he sent his son. Again, a little bit later, it says that he sent his son in verse 10, that he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. What do we know about God's love and what it's like and how we can actually learn something from that love that would change our relationships in this church, in your relationship with your spouse, that would change this community, that when they start looking in on a church and understanding what is God's love like, they would look at this and see something different and desire that. First, what we notice from God's love, it says that he sent his son. First thing that I would mention about God's love that is unique is it's present. It shows up. He came, he took on flesh, he dwelt among us. He didn't love from afar. He didn't just sit up there and go, boy, you guys, you gotta figure this out. I'm up here, good luck with it. No, he took on flesh and he came and he dwelt among us. Philippians talks about that he took on flesh to lay his life down for us. So he's present. What his love is like is that he's present. He didn't love from afar. Now, we know that God is always here, but in this unique way, God made himself available by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to earth. God's love is present. What else can we look and learn about from his love? Look again in verse 9. It says, he sent his own son into the world that we might live through him. What else do we know? It's purposeful, so that we might live through him. It's purposeful. This came at his own expense. Why did he come? Now, here's the reality for each and every one of us. What scripture declares about each and every one of us is that we, apart from Christ, are dead in our sins. We're dead. Meaning, I can't respond to God. You ever go up to a dead body? It doesn't move. You hit it. I shot an elk a while back. I can hit that elk, and it's not going to do anything when it's dead. It's dead. It can't respond to me. In the same way, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. I can't respond to God. And one of the things that we know is that his love is purposeful. He sent his son. Why? So that we might have life through him. We also know just a little bit further, well, why am I dead? And we look at a little bit further down the line on this, it says that in verse 10, it says, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Why? To be the propitiation for our sin. How did we get that dead condition? See, just like Israel, just like Hosea's wife, just like all throughout Scripture, we have sold ourselves. We've tried to avoid, and we've gone, God, I want to do this on my own. I don't want to do this with you. I think I can figure this out on my own. And what John's looking at these people, and he's saying, listen, God's love and what it's like, he came to give us life. We are desperate, in a desperate condition, because we've each sinned, and because of that sin, we're dead. We're dead. I can't respond to God. And there's a punishment for that deadness. It's eternal separation from God. And he didn't want us to stay in that condition. He sent his son. It's purposeful. Well, what else can we learn from that? Here's the other reality that Jesus asked as he's in the garden. Remember his praying moment when he's talking to the Father and he says, listen, if there is any other way, let's do it. The other reality is there is no other way. And Scripture's replete about it. There is no other way for men to be saved except through Jesus Christ. It says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is this way. It's not my good works. It's not my good deeds. I need life, and the only way that I get this life is through connection with Jesus Christ, by placing my faith uniquely in Jesus Christ. What else can we learn about his love, his kind of love? I love this next part. Listen to what he says about himself. In this, verse 10. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. What do we notice about God's love? It pursues. Does your love pursue to people in the church? Is that what it's like? Do you emulate Christ's love in how you love one another, and that it's purposeful? Do you emulate Christ's love in that it's present? Do you emulate Christ's love in that it pursues? It's, again, what Jesus' love was like, it's not that we loved God. It's not that I was running after God. That's not the case at all. I was going my own way. And each and every one of us were in the same boat. In fact, we still try to do it in so many ways. We're a lot like my son when I'm going up and I say, hey, bud, I'd love to help you with this. Can I help you with this task? I see him failing over and over and over again. And I look at my son and I go, can I help you? And what does my son look at me and say? No, I got this. Tries, keeps going. And then finally, in frustration, he goes, can you help me? So often, just that response that God keeps pursuing us. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He seeks, he initiates, he runs after. His love took action. He took action knowing that people were going to reject him. He laid his life down knowing that people were in the process of rejecting him as king. That's what his love is like. Think about how that shapes how you love one another in this room. Are there times when you maybe try to give a gesture towards someone that it doesn't always end up how you had hoped? And the person maybe refuses what you try to do to love that person. And you go, I tried. And you walk away. It's not what God's love is like. It's not that we loved God, but that he loves us. He seeks, he initiates, he runs after. He took action knowing people would reject this magnificent gesture. Listen to this last point. This is from a commentary that I was reading. It says, God relates to us not, well, this is my word. God relates to us not because of our choice, but because of his choice. Listen to this comment that is made. You realize that God relates to us, but by his choice, not because he's compelled by some need. That he does so relate to us is therefore even greater cause for glorifying him. He's acted and continues to act out of agape, out of an unselfish love, rather than out of need. See, the difference of his love, it's not him looking and going, how can I get people to like me? How can I win their affection? How can I get them on my side? No, his love is actually loving because of who he is, irregardless of our response. His kind of love is loving because of his choice, not because of how it will be received. Is that how we love then in return? Last one in this is it's painful. Scripture says that he sent his son to be the propitiation, that atoning sacrifice for our sin. See, the reality is that we need to have an idea of love that is molded and shaped by Scripture, because God's love is like that diamond that I talked about. Man, his love is so multifaceted. And what John is looking at this group of people is he's saying, look at the love of God. Consider it. Marvel at it. Let that be the thing that shapes how you interact now with one another. And the next step that he takes is he pulls people close. Do you ever have this happen when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to reason with the person, you're trying to talk through, and then eventually you sit down and you go, I've done this with my kids, where all of a sudden I look at my kids and I go, kids. You have that moment where you're trying to get through to somebody and you finally just get to the point where like, I see I'm not getting through. I'm trying to pull you close into my heart, and I'm going to say, kids, listen to me. Here's the big idea. And John does that in this next portion. What he does is he looks at these people, and he uses a term that he's just used. Verse 11, he says, beloved, kids. He's trying to draw them close. If God so loved us, if that's his kind of love, if that's what his love is like towards you and me, oh, you guys, he looks at him and he says this. Oh, kids, if that's what God's love is like, we also ought to love one another. Now, here's that last part that I talked about. Why? Why is this so important? Why is this so important for you and I to love like this? Well, one, here's the reality. Scripture gives commands mostly because we probably don't do very well at it. I need to be reminded to love one another. This kind of love that we're talking about, it's hard. Loving people in the church, I'll give you a reality. Sometimes it's hard. I try to love people and they don't respond. They may look at me and go, what does he want from me? Because we're conditioned because of this fallen world we don't trust. I'll reject that love. Or maybe I'm upset because I've never been shown this kind of response and I'm upset at it and I'm going to push you away. But reality of what that person is doing, even amidst the pushing, is probably what they're saying is, man, that felt good. I just don't get it. And instead of just backing away and going, man, I'm going to stop. I tried throwing my hands up and walking away. We consider what Jesus' love is like, and we start emulating that. Why is that so important? Listen and look in Scripture and what this last verse says to us. I love this. No one, in verse 12, has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you see what John's trying to say? Guys, we've never seen God. Never seen God himself. But here's the reality of what he's been talking about. John throws out this notion, this idea that, listen, if I associate with someone, I should start actually behaving like them. Why is it so important that I do that? Church, and here's the big deal. When I come up and love you like Christ loves us, when I do that to each and every one of you, when you start doing that with each other, so often it's so easy for us to go, well, they're not loving me. John would look at you and say, so what? That's not the point. The point is for you to love that person. Jesus' love didn't consider, but Father, they didn't love me. I'm not dying for that group. No. See, for each and every one of us, when I love you like that, when I love you with a God kind of love, what do you get to see? You don't get to see Josh. You don't get to see me and make much of me. Wow, Josh is such a nice guy. Trust me, I'm not. My wife can vouch for that. I don't always love that great. I miss it. I miss the mark. And so many times, even this week, as I was prepping for this message, I looked at her and I was like, honey, I'm going to talk about God's love. And I realize I don't do that always so well with you and with the kids. I don't do that with the neighbors that well. I don't do that always with the church. Sometimes I'm dropping the ball. But here's the reality of what John is encouraging these people. We need to love one another. It's so important. So important to John that this is his last summary attempt. He looks at people and he says, we want to show Christ to each other. We've not seen God. But when I start loving with a God kind of love, guess what my wife starts to see? She doesn't see Josh. She knows it. That's not what my husband's like, is what she would say. That has to be Jesus in him. When I come up and start loving you, for those of you that know me, you're going to look at me and go, huh, that's definitely not like Josh. That has to be Jesus living in him. A lost and dying world, and what Jesus said to his people, look back in John 13. Why is this so important? Jesus even mentions this to his disciples. He gives this wonderful gesture of washing the disciples' feet, and then afterwards, he says something that is so profound. In verse 35, actually, we'll start in verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give you. It's not really new. It's said in the Old Testament, even in Leviticus, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. It's a command. Now listen to this. Ah, this is so great. See, when we actually start loving one another, not because it feels good, not because, wow, you know what? I'm so great at it. See, when we start loving one another, here's what happens. Verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What do people get to see? What do people see? They don't just look and see a group of people that are loving. They actually get to see something and they may miss it, unless we tell them about what it is and what causes that kind of love. They get to see Jesus in us. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want for one another? Isn't that what, I want that for my wife. I want her to see Jesus, and she gets to see far too much of me. And it's not great. I want my kids to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus in me. I want you to see Jesus in one another. Because as we start doing that, a lost and dying world will look in and say that there's something different about that kind of love. It doesn't throw his hands up and walk away. And it hurts, and it's hard. It is. Loving people in the church is hard. You are going to get hurt in here. I can promise you that. It's not what I want for us. But the reality is when I put myself out on the line and try to love you, when I try to love my wife like God commands me to love her, that means that I'm at risk. Jesus put himself at risk for us. His kind of love was risky. It was reckless in that sense. It looked foolish to a lost and dying world. But we have to love one another like that. We're commanded. And if we want a world to see Jesus, we're going to take that seriously and love one another like that. And it's not going to be easy. I have a last quote for you from the same person. I don't think I put it on. Well, I might have had it. Do I have another quote in there? I'll read you the first part of this. It says, a proper understanding of God's nature should free us from the idea that God needs us. See, sometimes I think what can happen to us is we think we're the best thing since sliced bread. And we get this lofty view of ourselves. And he's trying to help people avoid that. And he says this, God has chosen to use us to accomplish his purposes. And in that sense, he now needs us. He could, however, if he so chooses, have bypassed us. Do you realize that? Jesus said, I could use the rocks to cry out. But I don't want to do that. So he could have bypassed us. He could have simply have been without us, and he can, if he chooses, accomplish his purpose without us. It is to our gain that he permits us to know and serve him, and it is to our loss if we reject that opportunity. Listen to this. But God does not need us. He's not unfortunate. He's not fortunate to have us. It is we who are fortunate to have him. That's a big turn. When I realize that I'm the fortunate one, I'm fortunate that he didn't just let me continue in my sin. He didn't just destroy me in my sin. He didn't allow me to die apart from hearing the gospel. He didn't allow me to just continue in a reckless life. Man, he sought after me. He sought after you. He sought after us. And he gave his son so willingly that we would have life through him. It's we who are the fortunate ones to have him. And in that, all of a sudden, man, I want other people to encounter that kind of love. I want to partner with him. Will we as a church listen to what God has to say and love one another so that we can see Jesus in one another? So that the world can see Jesus in us. The world needs to know about Jesus. Will we listen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son coming to die on the cross for our sins. God, we are in so desperate need. I don't love people like I should on my own. God, I realize that. God, even just before you right now, even before us as a church, the reality is just confess before you that we as a church, we don't always love one another like you command us to. God, would you forgive us for that? God, we need your forgiveness when we see what's going on in the lives of other people and we ignore it and we turn our eyes, we try to build up a wall and we close ourselves off and we go, I don't have to deal with that. When you clearly are putting it on our heart and our mind to do something about that and we walk away. Oh God, forgive us when we do that. Forgive us when we do that with each other. Forgive us when we do that with our spouses, our parents, our siblings. God, would you help us to love and walk in obedience to you and love one another so that we can see you in one another. We want to see you. We want more of you. And this world needs to see you. They need to encounter you.